especially our visitors, but it's good to see those who are here on a regular basis, who are members of this congregation. In fact, it's good to see anybody today. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, which all of you know by now. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your patience or your gentleness be made known unto all men. For the Lord is at hand. Now, the passage that we wanted to use as a text was the passage that Jay read so well a while ago. And I know it's a long one, and it's got a lot of stuff in it. And good ones usually have a lot of stuff in them because you carry it around easier. Revelation 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him that he should no more deceive the nations, or that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years be finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they lived. And reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, in this day and age, we're suffering a lot of anxiety because of speculation that's made on this passage, 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, and we're going to reign with him. Well, much of that anxiety is put to rest because of some of the symbols that are used. And yes, a lot of this is symbolic language. Who would believe that Satan, the devil, could be actually bound by a chain? I don't believe that, and you don't believe it either. Neither does anyone else. And we can learn a lot by what the Bible teaches in other passages. We always need to do that, because especially with Revelation, there's a lot of figurative language that is incomprehensible unless you know some other passages. But there's no substitute for the text itself. Now, just to reiterate some of the symbols, first of all is the angel. You look at Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. And John says, and I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, arrayed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire. Now, he had a message about, first of all, a little book that he was carrying with him, and what John was supposed to do with it. And then in chapter 18, it says, after these things, verse 1, after these things I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, one of the things we need to understand is the meaning of the word angel. In the original language, it simply means one who is a messenger. And in each one of these cases, including Revelation 20, what is being talked about is some strong message where God wants John to get the point. And so he's going to listen a little bit closer. Okay. For instance, he also has the key to death and punishment in the great abyss. Look at Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Now, there it says, of Jesus, and I saw him and fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He has the power over death and over Hades. And I think that this business in Revelation 20 makes it known. The 1,000 years, we just respond this way in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter says, then this is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, forget not this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the idea there is not really intended to be some kind of a key to understanding 1,000 years, but it's saying God's not limited by time. Time is not the marker that he uses to do anything. Because he's got all the time, I was going to say all the time in the world, but he was not created. He's been forever. He's been mature forever. And he will go on in spite of what happens to us. So the 1,000 years, actually, just really, as it does in other places, signifies a fullness of time. This is going to happen in this period of time. It has to be something that's big, something that's beyond, you know, like a two-year symbol or a two-day symbol. And then there's the golden chain, and we ask ourselves about that chain. Will it hold the devil? We already answered that question. Now, to understand, to comprehend what is being said here, a lot of what is being said, we have to understand something about the reign of Jesus. Now, there's a couple of passages that we might look at so that we might see what the prospect was as far as God and Jesus were concerned. Look at 2 Samuel, first of all. And that's this away. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And that's not the passage I'm looking for. Thank you. Chapter 7. Well, I knew it was two over the cardinal numbers. But anyway, chapter 7 and verse 12. Thank you, Stan. Sometimes I need help. It's ammonia in the brain. Okay. But anyway, he says in verse 12, when thy days are fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with the father, thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So here is the promise of one who is going to be a king, like David. But not like David. His kingdom is going to be, as he says there, eternal. And it's kind of like the nation of Israel was said to be an eternal inheritance, but when things went sour, God took it away from them. or when the time was fulfilled for the kingdom to end, God took away from them. Look at Psalm 2. And beginning in verse 1, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth shall set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, to understand basically what he's getting at and the time of the fulfillment of this particular psalm, you read the next verse where it says, I will tell thee of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, he was talking to people in general up through verse 6. And verse 7, he addresses his son, one he calls his son. And he says, this day have I begotten thee. Now, we find that the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the coming of the Christ, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And that's what Peter applies it to on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. He says, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, seeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And now, when you look at Acts 13, you see the fulfillment of the second psalm. Again, applied by an apostle to Christ. And he says in verse 32, we being bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers, that God hath fulfilled the same unto our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, he raised him up to show that he had power back in Psalm 2. That was the fulfillment of Psalm 2. A lot of times people say, well, he was the Son of God. He was born of, in Bethlehem, and etc. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about the birth of Jesus. He's talking about his resurrection from the dead. And So what happened at the resurrection from the dead? Well, he received the power that the Messiah, that the new king would have, the one that would sit upon David's throne. In Romans chapter 1, it says of Jesus, he says in verse 2, which he promised aforetime through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power. And that word power oftentimes is used to denote authority. Jesus said, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth, or all authority hath been in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. So basically what he's talking about is the same thing. And he was declared to be the Son of God when? When he was raised from the dead. That was the ultimate testimony of who Jesus was. And so we have New Testament passages that give us some insight into that. Now you look at Daniel chapter 7. in verses 13 and 14. And there Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man, and he came even into the Ancient of Days. Well, a lot of people say, well, that's talking about Jesus coming on the clouds in judgment, or coming up, making his first appearance to as the Son of God. He's talking about his resurrection and his ascension. He came with the clouds of the heaven, like unto the Son of Man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So they had plenty of warning, they had plenty of promise concerning a kingdom with the Messiah sitting on the throne of God. Now, when does all this come to fruition? When does all it happens on the day of Pentecost, when he's declared to be the Son of God by the apostles? Jesus had told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was that he would enlighten them concerning these things. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 20 through 26 tells us about the end of the reign of Jesus in this capacity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, it says, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Well, when was Christ raised from the dead? Well, he was raised from the dead back in 33 A.D. And then there'll be another resurrection when Jesus comes again. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Now, Peter in the first sermon makes the same application, that this occurs at the resurrection, and talking about the end of Christ's rule. And he's talking there about the beginning of Christ's rule. Talking about the end of Christ's rule, it also occurs at the resurrection from all the dead. That's when it comes to an end. The kingdom doesn't actually end, but it is delivered back to God, and Jesus does not have the preeminent place that he had before. For even while he was the king, he was still subject to the Father and had to do what his bidding was. Now, I wanted to get into this problem of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, because if you're, somebody says, well, let's have a Bible study. Well, where do you want to begin? I want to begin with Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And a lot of people will start with you there to suck you in into a physical earthly kingdom that just lasts for 1,000 years. And, of course, it couldn't have started on the day of Pentecost, because it's, whatever started on the day of Pentecost is still here. So we're waiting the Messiah to come and rule on the earth. And that's not what the passage says anyway. First of all, you look at some of the remarks that are made about 1,000 years. And again, that has to do with the fullness of time when God is ready for it. Now, during this period when Jesus is reigning, it says, you look down at verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ. Now, it doesn't say they lived and shall reign with Christ. We'll see that in just a second. Now, the first this has to do with the first resurrection. Look at verse 5. The rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. That is the resurrection of those who sit on the thrones reigning with Jesus. Well, what is the first resurrection? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And says, "And you, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in among the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they were and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." In other words, the Jews and the Gentiles both lived in horrible sin before Jesus came along. "But God, being rich in mercy," verse 4, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That's a resurrection. We were dead through our trespasses and sins, but now we are made alive in Christ, together with Christ. He says, "By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, it's easy to see when you're looking at Ephesians, maybe it's not easy to see, it seems like it is to me, that the resurrection that he's talking about is the salvation of our souls, the resurrection from the degradation of sin, because these people had experienced it. And there's none of them hanging around. And they were forgiven of their sins. Now, he says in our text in verse 5 that death has no power over them. Or verse 6, the second death hath no power. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Hebrews chapter 2. Very interesting passage with reference to death. Now, this is Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught them that had the power, him that had the power over death, that is, the devil." He died so he could demonstrate his power over the devil. Yes, you know, some of us are in mortal danger. You know, it's kind of a fearful thing. But how afraid are we? We're not that afraid. He says that he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and that he might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A lot of what people do today is because they fear death and they've got to get this done. They have to have this pleasure before their life is gone. Now that is the first death. Okay, so blessed is he and holy is he, verse 6 says, that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death hath no power. Death has no power over you in a sense. You're going to die. But you don't have to die the second death. What is a second death? It is being cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 14 and 15 of Revelation 20. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. He's made to die the second death, punishment for sins. And so death has no power over him. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 55 through 57 this time. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. There, the Apostle Paul, when he sums up, says, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law." The sting of death is sin. Is that true about everybody? Anybody ever see a dead baby? Tell me the sin that they were guilty of. And you can't name any of the sins that the parents committed, even though they may have committed a bunch of them. So what he's talking about here that we have been delivered from is that which is the death that he's talking about is ours because of sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us our victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through over the second death, the one that results from sin, through Jesus, the Son of God. Now, another thing that is said in a couple of places in Revelation 20 is that we're going to be priests of God. And what, when we sit upon the throne. Look at verse 6 again. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power. In other words, if you're raised from sin, if you allow God to work in you and govern your life, you have been delivered from the first death. You've been raised from the first death. And over these the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They're going to do what? They're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, you look over to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, first of all. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, there it says, verses 4 and 5. He says, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but God elect, precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is this house that we're built up to? We're built up into the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In other passages, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in which there's a comparison made between the church and a spiritual house. And we are that spiritual house. And it's our purpose to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How do we determine if a sacrifice is acceptable to God? It's something that's commanded. It is obeying a command of God through Jesus Christ. It's given through Jesus Christ. So that seems kind of simple, doesn't it? Verse 9 in the same passage, he says, but ye are an elect race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness. We've been raised from that spiritual darkness to which we have been subject. Now, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto God the Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we were loosed from our sins, then we were made to be priests unto God. It was then. Look at Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 and 10. Somebody will ask the question, well, I want to know how we reign. What do you mean we reign with Christ now in the church? And really, the question is an objection to the point I make. Generally asked that way, but look at Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 and 10. It says, they sing a new song, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood every men of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests. One passage says, or one translation says, a kingdom of priests. And they reign upon the earth. Now, there's some question in some people's minds about that last part. They reign upon the earth, or they shall reign upon the earth. And the Greek tense calls for continuous action that they're in the midst of. And so they were reigning on the earth, and as long as they're on the earth, they'll continue to reign. Much the same way that Ephesians was talking about, again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7. Let's read that once again. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places. There's a close association between us and the Son of God, and basically that's what that idea refers to. Now, the point is that Jesus reigns in his kingdom now. It's not a literal 1,000 years. It goes from the day of Pentecost, when it was announced, all the way up to the resurrection from the dead, the literal resurrection from the dead. And the question is, well, the point is that those who have part in that enlightenment or resurrection, they have no fear of the second death. Why? Because the second death, hell, that is, has no power over them. Yes, we're all going to die, unless we're here when Jesus comes back. But I don't count on Jesus coming back and delivering me from dying. I don't care. You say, well, David, that's kind of dumb. No, I have one desire. Go to heaven and see the King in his beauty. I don't see that. See this man right here leading that song, Alone with Eve. It's my dad's favorite song. The point was, he was alone with Eve. His life was swallowed up in the darkness of not knowing exactly what everything was going to be. But he knew where he was going, and I know where I am going. I'm going to rest. Wish everybody had that hope, but if you're not a Christian, you don't have it. You don't have any right to it. Well, how does one become a Christian? Well, we're baptized. That's what makes disciples. And Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent ye and be baptized. The first command of the gospel is repent. Change your life, change your heart, change your mind, change your will. And then, when you're ready to do that, then be baptized into Christ. Maybe I'll see you after a while. I believe I am. I'm going to see you after a while anyway. I think nearly everybody here is a Christian, and everybody here wants to go to heaven more than anything else. I hope that's true. But not always the case in a lot of churches. If you remember the church, you've been baptized into Christ, you're expected to live the fruits of repentance. And if somehow you miss the mark, we're ready to help you out, whether it's by receiving a confession, praying for you. Whatever is your scriptural need, we're ready to do that. Study with you, give you comfort, not in your sin or temptation, but over that. So if you'd like to be baptized, if you'd like to deal with some sin in your life, come to the front while we stand and sing.